speaking on, and the Lord said, I want the Christmas story out of John. Now, we usually, when we think of the Christmas story, we think of Luke, and then possibly, well, Matthew has, but Mark and John just aren't really necessarily spoken of that much in at Christmas time. I mean, it's there. I mean, it's certainly there in the Christmas story. Well, the Christmas story is certainly in all the Gospels. And it is really the story of the Bible, or at least a good portion of it. The greatest gift, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, I pray that you would be in my words. They would not be my words, but yours, Lord. That you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, especially as we move towards this new year. There's a great need for what you have done through the message of Christmas and through this time. And Lord, we ask your blessing on each and every one, and that they would hear, and that you would bless them in this coming year. In Jesus' name. The interesting thing is the story of John, the Gospel of John, it brings out sometimes the ugly truth of Christmas that's often, actually usually ignored, minimized, unbelieved, just simply not accepted in our civilized, educated, technological, progressive human societies in today's age. But you want to keep in mind that that's no different than it was 1,000 years ago. People have always wanted to ignore God. But thankfully, God does not ignore us. Why did the Word, Jesus, have to come to earth as a baby? Why is Jesus the greatest gift anyone or anyone could ever receive? If we continue, beginning in John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. But nothing was made that was made that has been made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Sorry. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. In the beginning, let's go to the beginning and explore what it tells us about Christmas. Going to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now, the one thing that you want to see in this verse, and you want to see this often when you're looking at the Word, and I will often use the Word because nothing speaks better about God than the Word itself. The neat thing is you see this in the beginning God created, and speaking of the Father, the Spirit is hovering over the waters and the surface of the deep. Now exactly what those mean, we won't know for a long time. But then Jesus spoke, or God spoke. But one of the things, when John refers in his gospel to the Word, at this time, I mean, Jesus is in the Word. When God said, let there be light, that is Jesus. Because when he said, let there be light, there was light. When he created, the creation came about. And he does say, and I'm only going to go with this because light is also a theme in the Gospel of John, but it originates here. And Jesus is also referred to as the light. And that's why it's also the Word. But then, in chapter 3 of Genesis, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, they had, if you read earlier, they have eaten from the tree. Now, they didn't eat an apple. We don't really know what was it like at that time when Adam and Eve, and possibly because they were told to procreate before the fall. Now, there's no mention of anyone being born before the fall, but they were commanded that to fill the earth and subdue it prior to the fall. Now, many today are still hiding from God. This hiding, Adam and Eve did not hide before this. Eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is interesting, it was a tree of knowledge, which is something that in many ways we worship today, and we want to be careful of idols. But many are still hiding from God. But that hiding is also part of that separation. Now, there are going to be some hard parts in what I say today, but I want you to keep in mind that at this time with the fall, there was a separation from God. And that's the greatest separation that has ever taken place as far as humankind is concerned, and actually as far as our world and the universe, as far as we know it, has experienced. We were separated from God. I mean, man considers himself to be creative, but he has an easy way of separating himself from his creations. That's why we have landfills. It's just everything that we've created generally ends up in a landfill. I mean, some of us may hoard it for quite a while. I mean, we slow that process down, but yet man is also creative, but the creation is different. God created all of his creation for his pleasure, is what the Bible actually says. I don't have that verse right in front of me, but that's there. Now, if we continue with the fall, then man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. Now, we're used to the blame game. It's just there. It's in our families. It's in our world. It's in our politics. It's there. The blame game continues today, and it certainly isn't anything new. Not only was our relationship with God destroyed, but our relationship with each other was also damaged severely when we were separated from God. Now, as I was working on this, I thought we would do this, but mostly what I want to focus on in this today is the restoration of our relationship with God, because that's primary. If we're going to restore our relationships to each other, whether our loved ones or whether our enemies, doesn't matter. If we don't restore our relationship with God first, the rest of it's hopeless. I mean, we need that relationship with God, because the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem quite often happens is if we don't love God, we quite often don't love ourselves either. And if we don't love ourselves, making an able to love others almost impossible. And so we want to be aware of that. And so there's that separation from one another. Now, but again, I'm going to focus mostly on that, on our relationship with God, although they're all intermingled. Then, continuing, so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now in this, we see two things that I want you to be aware of, at least at this point. One, the separation also destroyed our relationship with creation. The things that we create and we use eventually come back to bite us, because, again, the curse also went into creation. So not only do the things that we create end up in landfills, but they also, you can think of it in ways that, one person put it, it takes three generations for something we create to become a curse. Now, I'm not going to go into that, but you can think about how antibiotics were such a wonderful thing, but then because of how we've overused them in some ways, they've become, in some cases, the fact that we feed them to cattle and hogs so that they can live in confinements, and then we eat the cattle and hogs, or different things. I'm not going to go into those things because I'm not an expert in those fields, but if we look at some of our creations, we created dynamite so that we could, it was two purposes, but a lot of the things that our creativeness has also been what ends up destroying us. Nuclear power has two sides. Solar power has two sides. It doesn't matter. There's still those things we want to be aware of. Our relationship with the creation itself is also tainted, and so again, we need that relationship with God. And that needs to be restored. The other thing that's here is this is the first prophecy of Christmas. Jesus will return. Now, in here also, and this is one of the things that in the Old Testament, which is the only scriptures Jesus had, when he said that not a dot or tittle will be removed from the scriptures, he was not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although we infer that it applies to them. He was referring to the Old Testament because that was the scriptures that he knew and he was speaking of, because the New Testament was not written until after he was raised from the dead. But this prophecy's here, and it speaks of his first return. He has to return because, and I'm not going to read from Isaiah 53, but it's a great reference, how his suffering and death is prophesied, and that's one of the best places to look for it. And one of the things that I want to continue to do by using the scriptures is to encourage you to become familiar with them. Then Adam said, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded your voice, your wife, who has eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Now again, it's speaking of the death. Now I firmly believe, and we'll get to that later in this story, that if you were to ask Adam and Eve the day they fell, they would tell you they were already dead. But we'll get to that in a little bit. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Also, Adam and his wife made tunics of skins and clothed for them. Sorry. And clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he be put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat it of it and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now it's interesting, you started with those two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The one gave us a curse, or that separation, we call it a curse. The other is actually a part of our future hope. We are promised that we will return as long as we believe what the Lord, what's said about Jesus and about the way to heaven. We will see the tree of life again and partake of it. But he's protected us from it, because we have to understand that somehow, and we have to see God as good, he is protecting us from the tree of life, because we are not to live forever in sin. And that is one of the things that the Lord has done for us. It is what he does. It makes this part the greatest gift, is that we are not condemned to live forever in sin. But that is where we are today. And quite often we forget that we are living in sin. And we fight with it every day. And if you don't believe it, then take a closer look at your life and where your heart is with the relationship to God first, and then to those people around you. Because many of our sins are usually played out in our relationships with others. Now, I would have liked to have gone on, but that's when I started getting into this, they said, this is going to take at least two Sundays. Anyway, going back to John. But the neat thing here is that we have something to look forward to. And God has done something good for us by keeping us out of the Garden of Eden. Because if we were to return to that prior, well, we don't know some of these spiritual things, but we will. And we have to believe in the goodness of God. And that we were created good, but we are fallen. And so Jesus had to become a human. Going back to 1 John, we've read this. I'm just going to read it one more time, because again, there's nothing that speaks better than the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, the neat thing is that after Christmas, and especially after Easter when he arose, the light on the earth has to be brighter. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might come to believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to witness to the light. Now, we are also a witness to the word, to the light, just as John was. And we want to be aware of that. He does call us to being a witness, like John. And you also, again, want to think about that the light has been, and it was created, with the first expression of Jesus as the Word in the beginning, on day one, let there be light. And that light still shines. The true light gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, the reference here, we know that when he came at Christmas, he came to the Jews. God specifically chose the Jews to be a light and an example that would show God's goodness. Not the Jews' goodness, not human goodness, because that doesn't show out, but God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel is an example to the entire world, so that beginning with Easter and with Acts, we end up with the church. But the church never replaced Israel in God's heart. Now, that's something that we need to be aware of and continue to look at, because the things that are happening in the Middle East right now are fulfillment. Now, how much time is left, that's completely immaterial. But God will always be faithful to the people of Israel. The only nation in the world right now that is guaranteed a place in the future is Israel. But that's just something that, because God is faithful. But the nice thing is, we've been grafted into that tree. We're there. We are also the children of God, because that was God's plan from the beginning. And so remember that you are a child of God. But also, even though there's going to be a lot of things that happen with Israel, and Israel is just like the church, has never been faithful. I mean, there's been times when there's been faithfulness, where they've had good kings and bad kings, but it's still there. But we are born of God, as long as we've accepted what Jesus has done and believed. That's there. Okay. The Word became... this must be right. The Word became flesh and was made and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about. I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given, For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is closest in relationship to the Father, was made known. With the Father was made him known, has made him known. Now, again, you want to take heart John's witness and the grace that was in there. Now, John did not have a good end, but he was faithful to what he was called and witnessed to. The other thing that we want, when it speaks of the law, we want to keep in mind that, like Jesus said in Luke 10:27, love the Lord, or this is actually, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to go briefly to Luke 15, and it's got three different titles, but this is an interesting thing. But we want to know, we want to get that sense of, as we come into relationship with God, what is happening. Because it's, and I'm not going to deal with everything in these parable, this parable. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, one of the things we want to be careful of is that we are not complainers about who other Christians, because when Jesus fellowships with other people, he does it quite often through us. That, again, is part of our witness. And so we want to be careful that we're not like Pharisees and complaining about whom we're asked to fellowship with. Then Jesus told them this parable. Now notice, this parable is singular, not plural. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds them? And then when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and comes and goes home. He calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in this same way, there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. How can we be separated from God? Lost sheep simply wander off, paying attention to their own desires, and not the shepherd. Notice in this story, there's not even any mention of repentance except at the end. But that sheep was restored. Repentance does not save you, but I don't want to in any way say that it's not necessary or important. Now, it's not necessary to salvation, that is done in Jesus Christ. But this lost sheep, other than at the end to say that he had repented, well, but part of it was, the lost sheep went back with the shepherd. Because that lost sheep most likely knew, just like a cat or a dog, who their master was. But they can still wander away. Continuing, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. She doesn't light a lamp, sweep... Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and sweep carefully, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. How does a coin repent? How does a coin get lost? The coin has no clue of its lostness, nor of its value. Because here, because they use the word woman, and many, especially Jewish scholars, will say that this is the 10 silver coins was her bride price. And want to keep in mind that we are the bride of Christ, and that's one of the descriptions of children of God. The owner only knows it's lost and its value. The coin is clueless. Now, we can at times be clueless of our own condition. And I'm going to leave it there at that, because this is the condition of many in the world. They really aren't fully aware of their lostness, just like the coin never knew it was lost, but it was found. And also, but it ends this portion of the parable with the angels rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Now again, some of this is a mystery, and some of this we'll have to deal with later, but the thing that we want to see here in this is that Jesus' death on the cross paid the price in full. Our repentance is important, but it is not our salvation. We benefit from repenting. We benefit when we know the Lord and can restore relationships in our lives and with new people in our lives. Parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for it to a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Now this is probably more relatable to what we have, but this again is the third part of this same one parable. And in this case, we're looking at, and actually the Jews would have looked at this when Jesus was giving this part of the parable. I mean, the scholars, that everyone there, because of the culture, would have known this is outright rebellion and disobedience. I mean, this is disrespecting this man's father completely, giving him the bird and walking away. I mean, he's taken with him and the father would not have needed to give him anything. But he's willfully separating from God. And again, that's one of those things where at times we want and we do willfully walk away from what God has for us. And there are many that will refuse. I mean, the most famous one that I'm aware of is Nietzsche and Freud near the end of their life, saying the Bible is the best description of human nature ever written, but we need to write one that doesn't include God, because we will not accept we will not give him our allegiance, because we are ourselves. We're too independent. We're too, I don't know what to say, but anyway, there are people that reject that relationship with God. Sometimes initially, I mean, the nice thing is the Lord never gives up. But that's the beginning of this. This is rebellion and disobedience. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach and with the pods of the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, the important thing here, again, he's speaking to Jewish people in their culture, If someone goes out and works with pigs, you are unclean. You can't step in the temple court. You can't come into the house at night to be with your family until you've dealt with that. There's a lot of things that go into that, but that's not the story. But you want to know that coming here. He's speaking. He's really upsetting a lot of people in the Jewish culture. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Now, I'm going to stop right there because the father has accepted him without a word of repentance. And our father accepts us, our father in heaven, because of what his son Jesus did. And he had to come as a human and he had to die a cruel death. A death that we each and every one deserved. He did not need to seek out, but he is a good, good father. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now see, here we actually see a repentance. I mean, he had done it earlier too. And our Father in heaven knows when we repent. But the father said to him, "Quick," said to his servants. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Repentance, he's accepted in fully and, in this case, very much blessed. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house. He heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother came," he replied, "and your father killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Be careful of jealousy and envy. Be careful of your expectations. So the father pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." If we are in or believe we're there in the Father's house, be careful. Again, as we look around, the Pharisees were there, the Sadducees. I mean, that's interesting. The Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. But meanwhile, the older son... But we want to be careful. The older son, when we are in the family of God, we still want to be careful because the enemy still works on us to deceive us, to bring in anger, to bring in different things. Envies, jealousies are very hard things. And they're very real sins. They're far worse than smoking or drinking or, I mean, the things that we classically look at. Now, going to John 3 as we conclude. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, the neat thing is just seeing God's working in people's hearts. I mean, in this story, I've never heard anyone say it because this, I mean, this, but the neat thing in this is he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." Many of the Pharisees came to know Jesus. Now, they were careful. I mean, they were afraid. They hid some. I mean, just like Adam hiding, our hiding, although he would like us to be more upfront, but yet our hiding is not something that, something he will use also. It depends upon, I mean, that's really, the Lord works in mysterious ways. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus says, "Surely they cannot enter the second time into a mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. The neat thing is when we are born again, when we recognize and believe God for what he has done through his son, through Christmas, bringing his son as a baby, as a human, so that we could have the opportunity to become alive again. It's amazing. "You are Israel's teachers," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" That's an amazing thing when God speaks of heavenly things. He's got a still, small voice. The Spirit is there and with us. Now, we won't fully know these things of heaven until we're there, but it's here in this testimony. We are born of the Spirit. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life." Now, you do want to be reminded, and we do need to be reminded, that that snake, that brass snake that was lifted up, was eventually destroyed because they had made an idol out of it. Again, it's one of those things that Jesus in this, and John, we want to be careful, because he was reminding them that, one, it's saying that Jesus will be lifted up. It was certainly a prophecy of his being lifted up and having to die on the cross, but it was also a warning that we believe, and not look to the cross, but look to Jesus and the one who's no longer on the cross. He's alive. That snake was bronze. They were being bitten by snakes, but Jesus is alive. Now, the cross is an important symbol, but we don't worship symbols. We worship the one who came off the cross alive. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they may not have believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. One thing that I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said it, but he said one of the things we have to be careful of is, because he says the new science of psychology wants us to be proud of our shame. Shame is very important. Our sins are not good, and we should be ashamed of our sinfulness. There's nothing wrong with being ashamed of them, but we should not be proud of them. I just want to conclude here. The light has come into the world. I wanted to focus on our relationship with Christ and that we believe. If the Lord has me finish this sermon next week or some other time, we still do need, this is very important that we look at the aspects of our relationship with each other, because he wants us to love him first so that we can love ourselves, so that we truly can love our neighbor. And there is not anyone in the world who cannot be our neighbor. Lord Jesus, bless this group, and thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. And Lord, we just look forward to what the doors you will open.